If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here. You're welcome to keep it. We love God's Word. And you'll find out why here in a moment, how important God's Word is in the church today. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for our brother Paul. Just the things that he endured to preach the gospel and to give us wisdom and knowledge and insight today how to deal with issues in the church. And when we look at the church at Corinth, a lot of those same issues are going on today. They need to clean up their act. And so does the church today. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in the newness of life. We need to walk in obedience to your word. We need to study to show ourselves rightly approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so help us, Lord, to draw near to you, especially in the days in which we live. And along with that, Paul had to deal with false teachers, phonies, knockoffs, fakes, wolves in sheep's clothing. And Lord, show us tonight how he dealt with that. And we're so grateful for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It gives us wisdom and knowledge and insight. It gives us spiritual food. It gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. Lord, it's Emmanuel's manual. You tell us everything that we need in this life. And you also tell us about the life to come, how we're to be watching and waiting and witnessing and working. We're to be found about your business when you come for us, Lord, whether it's individually or whether it's through the trump of God sounding and the dead in Christ rising and those of us who are alive being caught up to meet you in the air, the rapture, the harpazo. Either way, let us be ready, Lord. And may we wake up every morning and lay our pillow on the head every night anticipating your return for us. Every one of us has an appointment with you, Lord, and just help us to be found ready. We love you. Thank you for your great love for us and your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that we can walk in the newness of life. We don't have to carry our sin around. You forgive us the minute we confess our sins, Lord. We're forgiven. You're faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no reason to walk around burdened down by sin. But Lord, help us to just be freed up and to look up and to keep our eyes fixed on you. And we love you, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Be with everybody here. We also pray for those that are hurting right now, Lord. I know Linda Workman needs special prayer. Just touch her. We know Andrew needs special prayer and Ryan's back and so many others. Thank you for prayer. Thank you, God, that we can intercede on their behalf. You're the great physician. We pray that you touch them and heal them and others in this fellowship that need a special touch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. First six verses, this is what the Apostle Paul writes to us. And, of course, to the church at Corinth. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So here we see in the first verse, Paul starts with the word now. And the reason Paul uses the word now, and he's marking his transition to the final section of this epistle, 2 Corinthians. He's going to address certain things that have to do with his apostleship. It was being questioned by the wolves in sheep clothing, by the false teachers. He was being challenged. He was also challenged by the rebels that had infiltrated the church, as well as the false teachers. We're dealing with the same thing today. Many people don't realize that the church is a battlefield. It's not a playground. And they don't realize all the things that pastors deal with in ministry every day. It is amazing some of the things that the enemy will throw at us. And especially in the times in which we live. I believe we are living in the times that Paul talked about. As he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He tells Timothy that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do you think we're there? Look what people are falling for in churches today. Some of the stuff that's being proclaimed as if it came out of the Word of God, but it's got nothing to do with the Word of God. Motivational speakers, polished phraseology, storytellers, jokes. It just amazes me what people are throwing out to flocks today. It's junk food. And that's exactly what it is. It's spiritual junk food. And I believe it's so important. That's why we pass out Bibles here in this fellowship, to hold the pastor's feet to the fire, to make sure he's teaching the Word of God. Because there's too much junk going on out there. I watch it every once in a while on TV. I see the guy from Houston that holds up a Bible and takes the Bible pledge. And then he puts it on his podium and he never opens his Bible again. We go from Bible to Babel. Just babble. It's all about feeling good about yourself and prosperity. I'll tell you what, I don't really feel good about myself these days because of what I see going on in the world today. We live in difficult times. There's a lot of stuff going on, and I'm very much concerned for God's church and what is going on in the name of the gospel. And Paul said there will come a time they won't endure sound doctrine, meaning they will have nothing to do with the Bible in the church. And the first thing I look for, if I visit a church, I walk in and I say, hey, where's the Bible? Do the people have Bibles in their hands? Does the pastor have a Bible in his hands? I never let go of this thing. Yeah, I have it in one hand now, but I usually got two hands. This is my security blanket, man. I always keep this between me and the people because this is the authority, not me. It's the Word of God that we need today. We need good, solid doctrine. He said, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they follow their favorite teachers that want to tickle their ears. I remember my favorite dog. I'd lay him down on his back and I'd scratch him in a certain place and he'd just do one of these numbers, man. And there's sheep like that today. They just want to do this in church today. They just want to feel good about themselves, you know. Not that we don't feel good about myself. I'll tell you know why I feel good about myself is because God gives me the truth in His Word. He shows me how to clean up my life and how to love my wife and how to raise my kids and grandkids and how to love my neighbor and how to love my enemies. All these wonderful things. When we do those things, that's what makes us feel good. It's not about prosperity. It's not about all this, you know, human philosophy. We need sound doctrine. We need solid teachers. He says they will turn their ears away from the truth. You see that today? Look what many in the church are doing with the truth of God's Word. I do a little thing on Facebook called Face in the Book. That's all I do on Facebook, is put the truth out there to people. And you know what people are doing today? They're believing everything that comes along. And the first lie that we find in the Bible is the devil saying, has God indeed said? And you know what? When I preach the Word in truth about homosexuality, about same-sex marriage, about marijuana and all of these other things, you know what? There's a lot of people that say, I don't want to hear that. Has God indeed said? This is what the Word of the Lord says. And I think it's so important that we stick to the truth. These people are being turned aside to fables, Paul said. Peter also said the same thing. Peter didn't mess around. Peter talks about the days when there will be false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, secretly bringing in destructive heresies. They bring it in secretly. They don't tell you it's a lie. They don't tell you that it's right out of the pit, even denying the Lord who bought them. And there are many people today that tell you, oh, Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. Baloney. There's but one name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. I tell people, yeah, there's many ways to God and you're going to find it. You're going to get to God one way or another, but there's only one way to get to heaven and that's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because all the other roads will lead to God and that will be at the white throne judgment where God will judge you for your sins and you will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And God's word is very clear. It's very plain. It's very simple. But those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. I think it's so important. So Paul, now here in 2 Corinthians 10, is going to address the false teachers. He's already corrected the people in their sin, and many of the people in the church at Corinth had repented. God's restoring the fellowship, but he still has to do something with these phonies, these knockoffs, these fakes that have crept their way into the church. What I love about Paul, he doesn't shy away from challenging these particular people. He will call them false teachers. He's even, when we get to the next chapter, going to call them ministers of Satan. How do you like that one? That's laying it out there. That's pretty bold, man. I love Paul's boldness. He calls them ministers of Satan who want to destroy the work of God. And when false teaching creeps its way into the church, that's exactly what happens. Satan is undermining and destroying the work of God. This is God's church. And God very clearly says, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." This is sheep food. This is it. This is the milk, the meat, the manna of what we need. This is what causes us to grow. This is what gives us spiritual discernment so we know the counterfeits when they come along. Because if you know the truth, when the fake comes along, you're going to know it. I've talked to people that work in banks, and they say, one of the first things you do when you work in a bank is just hold money, account money over and over and over and over, so you can tell by the feel of the money when the counterfeit stuff comes along. This is the same thing. When you know the truth of God's word, when the fakes and the phonies come along, you know what? You're going to know it. It happened here yesterday. Somebody came into the church to do something. And the guy was a purveyor of some sort. And he tried to convince me that Muhammad was a good prophet, a solid prophet. Isn't that amazing? He knew what I did. He knew I was the pastor here. And he's trying to convince me that Muhammad was solid. Oh, yeah, there's many ways to God. And I go, dude, man, you got it wrong. You know? And so I think it's important to stay faithful to God's word. You see, Paul is not defending himself personally. He's defending the ministry and his apostolic authority. And so here in the first six verses tonight, he addresses those who accused him of being cowardly. You see, because he was meek and because he was loving and tenderhearted and kind to the sinners in Corinth, these wolves in sheep's clothing thought he was a coward, thought he was a wimp. And here we see that he's going to address that in this first section. When he was absent, they were undermining the ministry. When Paul was absent, they were tearing him down, spreading rumors and gossiping about him. And they were saying he was only bold when he wrote his epistles. But in person, he was weak. And we're going to see here in a moment that that's not true. Meekness is not weakness. Do you know that? You know, oftentimes, as a fruit of the Spirit, a lot of guys kind of shun away from meekness. We think meekness is weakness. But you know what meekness is, guys? Meekness is power under control. Jesus showed meekness. Was there anyone that ever walked this planet more powerful than Jesus Christ? But yet he was meek. And he was very tender-hearted and loving. But when the time came, like in Matthew chapter 23, look how he addressed the false teachers and false prophets. Man, he let them have it. Paul was the same way. When it's time to be loving and kind and compassionate and gentle, that's a fruit of the Spirit. But at the same time, there is one thing known as righteous indignation, and Jesus displayed that as well. And so as we see here in our first section, Paul's pleading with them. He's not dictating to them. He's pleading with them. As he says, "I myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent, bold towards you." He had to be bold towards them in his absence because he had to write some pretty heavy-duty epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that section very, very heavy. Because they were living in sin. They allowed sin to creep into the church. And so there was a time that he had to be bold towards them. And he's not apologizing for it. There's a time when we have to be bold and straight up with people. We have to tell them the truth. He says this, "If anyone is convinced in him," I'm sorry, back to verse 1, "who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some." Meaning that when he comes, he's going to be sensitive to them, but he's going to be bold against the false teachers. who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. And these false teachers were accusing Paul of walking in the flesh by the bold letters that he wrote to the church at Corinth. And so here Paul is pleading with them out of love for the people, not dictating to them. He's appealing to them in the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ. And that's so important. His boldness was not towards them, as I just said a moment ago, but his boldness was directed towards those who opposed Paul and who were trying to undermine God's church. And I'll tell you what, if there's anything that pulls my chain, if there's anything that causes me to have righteous indignation, it's when the enemy comes in and tries to undermine a church. False prophets come in, people with false doctrine. I've seen it. I've seen some people come in and leave tracts around with whacked out false teachings and false doctrine on the tables around here, very subtly, not even asking me or telling me what they're doing. I've heard people say to other people in our church things that were just totally unbiblical. Sue probably remembers it when we were first starting here. We had a wonderful, precious couple in our church, and the wife gave birth to a Down syndrome baby. Precious little baby, right? And this lady comes along, this false prophetess, and she said, if you'd had enough faith, you wouldn't have a mentally retarded child. And you know what I did? I ran that lady off, man. People are going, whoa, look at Pastor Joe. I ran her right up the ramp and out the parking lot, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord rebuke you. Get out of here. Can you imagine somebody with the audacity to say that to a parent that had a special child from God? It's like, man, that really pulled my chain. And so we, you know what, it's one thing to be kind and gentle and compassionate to people that are struggling with sin, but it's another thing, man, when they try to bring their garbage into the church. And so Paul's enemies put a negative spin on his compassion. They're good at turning things around. They were condemning Paul as being cowardly and saying Paul was a wimp. And those who mistook Paul's meekness for weakness were drastically mistaken, and they're going to find out when Paul returns, he says. Many times we read of Paul's fighting fiercely for the truth. He contended for the faith. And we need to contend for the faith today. He was in the midst of hostile mobs and beatings and stonings and prison and riots and plots against his life. And you know what? Paul was anything but a wimp. He laid his life down for the gospel of Jesus Christ because his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ laid his life down for him. And I think we need to feel the same way in the church today. I'm tired of seeing Christians pushed around in America today. We need to stand up for righteousness and truth because we have the truth. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that it was not a carnal battle or a fleshly battle, and he was accused of walking in the flesh. With what we know about Paul and reading his letters, do you think Paul was a wimp? Do you think Paul walked in the flesh? No way, man. This guy was fired up. I'd love to maybe just go on one missionary journey with Paul. You know, one shipwreck's good enough for me. I couldn't do four like he did. And beatings and stonings and man. You know, it wasn't boring in Paul's ministry. Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, and we all do, we walk in the flesh, and he's not talking about spiritually, we're in a fleshly tent. He says, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. I think this is an important section for all of us who are believers. Sometimes we look around, we read the newspaper, we watch the news, and we think, oh, it's a fleshly battle. It's not a fleshly battle. It's a spiritual battle in America today. And here we see that Paul, yes, he walked in a fleshly body, but they knew what spiritual warfare was all about. And sometimes brand new baby Christians are surprised when for the first time they run into spiritual warfare and they go, where did that come from? You ever had that happen when you're first saved? You go, wham, you get blindsided and go, where in the world did that come from? It's a spiritual battle. It's not flesh and blood. And sometimes we don't recognize what's going on behind the scenes. And Paul and the apostles were being judged by the outward appearance, and they were being evaluated according to the flesh and not according to the spirit. But aren't we guilty of that today? We judge people by their outward appearance. Especially those in the pulpit. And we judge people when we meet them. We talked about this the other day. we're having fellowship with somebody, I forget who it was. But how often are you introduced to somebody and you get their name, but you forget it immediately because you're kind of checking them out, you know, what their hair looks like, what they got on, you know, it's like, and then later on you go say, what was your name again, you know? It's because, man, we're immediately judging the outward appearance. I got news for you. If Pastor Paul was drawing people into his church because of his looks, man, there'd be nobody sitting in his church. They say he was hunchback. He had conjunctivitis. He had a hooked nose. He's a little bow-legged little guy, you know. And he certainly wasn't, a movie star. And I mentioned that Sunday. There's too many people in the pulpit today looking to be famous rather than faithful. Faithfulness is better than fame. I would much rather be faithful in heaven than I would here on earth. I want to be faithful with Jesus Christ. And I can't, you know, the people that love the Word of God will love you. But there's people that hate God and hate His Word that are going to hate you. Let's face it. I'm sure you've already experienced that by now. And so you have one or two choices. You're either going to be a God pleaser or a man pleaser. It's your choice. You can never, ever, ever please man, but you can always please God, can't you? By obedience to Him, by obedience to His Word, by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. But here they're judging and evaluating poor Paul. He wasn't a superstar by any means. But you know what? Even today we see these false teachers, and man, I can pick them out on television and other places. You know, they're great religious personalities. And they're very impressive, and they're very prosperous, and they've got oratorical powers and skills. They can flatter you. But you know what? Paul talked about this type. He said they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power within. It's all an outward show. There's nothing spiritual about it. Yes, Paul was human, but I tell you what, I would love to just have seen this guy in ministry because this guy was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't depend on the human gifts that he had or the human talents. He depended upon the divine gifts that were given to him from God. And that's what he talks about, tearing down these strongholds. Do you know that God has given you and I certain weapons to tear down these spiritual strongholds? Satan doesn't want you to hear this tonight. He wants you to walk around in this battle just getting beat up, not recognizing the tools and the weapons that you have to do spiritual battles. Anybody interested? Well, you can get my $500 CD in the back, you know what I mean? I mean, isn't that crazy? I've been to meetings like that. If you want to know, you can buy the CD in the back, you know? And I go, dude, I'm out of here. I'm going to the back, but I'm headed for my car. God tells us in His Word what we have as far as spiritual weapons, spiritual tools, so that we can fight spiritual battles and so that we can be victorious and not victims. God wants us to win, and we don't fight with carnal weapons. We need to know that. Paul didn't use, you know, his own wealth and glory and power, influence, cleverness, any of those things to tear down strongholds. That was what the false teachers were doing. You know what God gave Paul? Number one, faith. You know what? One of the number one tools and weapons that we need within our lives is faith. Faith to trust God in everything that comes our way. Mustard seed faith can move mountains, Jesus said. How do we get faith? By the hearing of the Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And you know what? When you're spending time in the Word and getting built up in your most holy faith, it's going to help you to be victorious when all hell breaks loose in your life. And it's just a matter of time for all of us when all hell is going to break loose around us. You probably had that happen already. Second tool, and this is a much neglected one, prayer. Do you know there's power in prayer? Like amazing. I think it was about 2 weeks ago. It just seemed like everything I prayed happened. Man, there were things going on that just blew me away by praying. And sometimes as a believer, I just take it for granted that God's going to work it out. But even the little things, I think I shared with you, my grandson was having some struggles. And I prayed about this one thing and God answered it, man, immediately blew me away. And I prayed about this other thing. I'm not going to tell you what they are. And man, the very next day, God dealt with that one as well. And all week long, it just seemed as though the things that were just dragging me down, the things that were beating me up, I began to pray fervently to God for, and it just blew me away at the many prayers that God answered that week. We need to pray, guys, like never before. A lot of people show up for the church strawberry suppers, but how about prayer meetings? Prayer meetings are important. I think it's so important that we have faith, that we pray. How about the Word of God? What is this book called? The Sword of the Spirit. This is the sword of the Spirit. And we can do battle big time. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did he do when Satan challenged him? Gave him the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And not only do we have faith and prayer and the Word of God, do you know how much power is in the name of Jesus? The Bible says that in the name of Jesus Christ, the demons will flee. Do you know that? Satan doesn't want you to know that one either. Do you know that in, I think it's Jude 1:9, as Michael the archangel was wrestling against the devil, you know what he said to the devil? He didn't say, I rebuke you. I hear people all the time going, I rebuke you, devil. I rebuke you, Satan. But you know what? It says Michael the archangel said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord can rebuke him. We can't rebuke anybody. You know what I mean? I think it's so important. We have faith. We have prayer, the Word of God, the name of Jesus Christ. We got the power of the Holy Spirit. Is there any power greater than the person of the Holy Spirit? It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ right out of the grave. Resurrection Day. These are the effective weapons of a true soldier of Christ. Now you know. Now you can arm up, man. Now you can do battle. You don't have to be pushed around. We got all the tools. Faith, prayer, the Word, the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. These are the effective weapons that we have. So, so important. These are the things that pull down the strongholds. Is there anyone greater than God? No. And God gives us these tools to use to tear down these strongholds. Are you tired of being pushed around? I am. There are times, man, I just allow the enemy just to rip me off. And I forget about the weapons that I have, the tools that I have to tear down these strongholds. Now we know. Now we can do battle. Verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience to Christ. Here's a little more insight to these strongholds. Arguments that oppose the truth. All over the place. Look at what we have in the name of, you know, in the name of academia in America today. Again, I watched the movie God's Not Dead the other night. And man, it blew me away again. If you get a chance, watch it again. Maybe we'll show it at church again. On what they're teaching in our universities today. And they're teaching these kids atheism. And they're teaching kids that God doesn't exist. And all this other garbage. You know? And there's arguments today opposing the truth. Look what they said about our Vice President, Michael Pence. They said because God speaks to him, he's mentally ill. We've got a room full of mentally ill people here tonight. The world thinks we're nuts. Did God talk to you today? Anybody that God didn't talk to? We'll pray for you. God speaks to us. The Word of God, he talks to us. The Holy Spirit, you know, leads us and guides us in all truth. Yeah, God directs us and guides us 24/7. The best thing we can do is be in tune with God all day long. Praise him, worship him, talk to him. You know, in order to pray to God, you don't have to be down on your knees with your eyes closed. Man, I'd never be able to pray while I'm driving. I think there are some people praying like that while they're driving, you know? It's like, isn't that crazy? But you can pray. You know what? In all honesty, they never really kick prayer out of school. I can go to school and sit in school right now and I can pray and they don't even know it. You need to teach your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids that they can pray in school. You don't have to pray out loud, but you can pray. And you can tear down those strongholds. And the gates of hell shall not prevail in our public schools. But you know what the problem is? We haven't taught our kids about spiritual warfare. We need to teach our kids that they have the same weapons. Do you not think that a little 10-year-old kid can't have faith and prayer and the Word of God in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit? I got news for you. John the Baptist was baptized in his mother's womb by the Holy Spirit. And I think we need to wake up and arm up. And we need to do battle like never before, because we're getting close to the finish line. Today we have, oh man, against the knowledge of God. We've got scientists. Don't you love to go to like SeaWorld in the living desert and they say the world is 100 billion years old? Well, when I got saved 35 years ago, it was only 10 billion years old. I don't look bad for aging 90 billion years, do I? Isn't that crazy? We can tell by Scripture that the world is about 6,000 years old, take or leave a couple hundred years. You remember back when we first landed on the moon? The modular that they landed on the moon with, they had these long pods of legs to land on the moon's surface because they thought cosmic dust was going to be about this deep. Do you know there's such a thing as cosmic dust? A certain amount of dust in the atmosphere collects on the moon. And they figured if the Earth was billions of years old, there had to be this much cosmic dust. And when they landed on the moon, there was this little powder about this thick, and it's about 6,000 years worth of cosmic dust. Hello? But yet these scientists and these philosophers and evolutionists and even religionists, you know what? They have no room for God whatsoever in their thinking. They don't include God in their thinking. That's human wisdom, humanistic wisdom. Solomon in the book of Proverbs tells us as sons and daughters that we can have wisdom from God. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And you know what? We have a book here that's filled with such wisdom. It is absolutely incredible. It really is. And sometimes people say out there in the world, man, where did you get that? Is this some brainiac or something? I'll go, out of the Word of God. That's it. You don't have to be a brainiac to know what God's Word says. So he says also here, we need to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It means that all the teachings and speculations must be judged in the light of God's Word. Whatever you hear out there, you know, I don't care who it is, filter it through God's Word. What does God's Word say about that? This is the best filtration system. And that means we have to take every thought captive. Paul said, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Do you know we can put on the mind of Christ? You know, we can get rid of the stinking thinking and we can put on the mind of Christ from the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no limit. If you're limited in your walk with the Lord as far as your knowledge and as far as much God is using you, guess whose problem that is? It's not God's. He wants to use us. He wants to fill us with His Holy Spirit overflowing every day. He wants to give us wisdom and knowledge and insight and all of these wonderful things that are right here in our hands. He's laid it in our hands, and it's up to us how much we grow. Your choice. His Word, the Holy Scriptures. Don't be overcome by human reasoning, philosophies, and human intellect. We need to weigh them out according to what God's Word says. I love the license plates in Missouri, the Show Me State. I'm a Show Me Christian. If somebody gives me something or says something to me that just doesn't quite click, I go, well, would you please show me that? Show me where that is. I don't know it all. The first thing I learned in Bible school was you don't know it all, and I'm the first to admit when I don't know something, but if somebody comes along with something, I'm from the Show Me State. Show me where it is here, please. And they don't knock on my door at Saturday mornings and give me their magazines. Verse 6. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And what Paul is saying here is once he gets the church at Corinth back in obedience to God, then he's going to deal with these false teachers. Paul didn't mess around. He was going to clean house. Didn't Jesus clean house? Whip of cords? First clearance sale in the Bible. Knocking over all the tables, money changers and all that stuff. Man, he cleaned house. Oh yeah, meek and mild Jesus. He was meek and mild at times, but he was also filled with righteous indignation. And what was he zealous for? His Father's house. And you know what? I am zealous for my Father's house. This is my Father's house. This belongs to Him. I am responsible for what goes on here. And that's why we don't have any Tom, Dick, and Harry come in here and give a sermon. We're very, very careful that they love the Word of God. The competent soldier understands the critical importance of timing. And that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 6, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What he's saying here, as a competent soldier in the Lord's army, you don't shoot blindly because you're at risk of killing friendly troops. You have to be careful. Jesus said that the wheat and the tare would grow together, and he wouldn't pull the tare out because it would pull the wheat out. He was very sensitive to the believers, but he would expose it and he would get rid of it. Paul waits till the enemy is in clear sight. You know how that happens? All of a sudden, those who got it right, who have repented and gone back to their relationship with Christ and are walking in obedience, then all of a sudden the enemy is clearly exposed. It is amazing, again, how this word will expose the enemy. It is absolutely incredible. God's word is multi-purposed. And then he would punish the disobedience. He would not allow the enemy to destroy the church. You don't just give up and walk away. You fight for God's church. Again, you have the full armor of God, the sword of spirit. Did you know that God's armor is on the front for one reason? Because we're never supposed to retreat. We are always supposed to be moving forward. Every piece is on the front, and that's so important. The church is not to retreat. And Paul waited until the church's obedience was complete. And this way it'd be clear as to who accepted the truth and who the wolves were. We need to distinguish the difference between fur and fleece. And like I said, today the battle still goes on. Verse 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Ooh, that's a popular thing today, isn't it? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so, we are Christ, meaning belonging to Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us, notice Paul recognized where his authority came from, for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. He wrote some weighty stuff. Now he quotes what they were saying about him. Quote, for his letters, Paul's epistles, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this. Listen to Paul, this is cool. That what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. He gives him a warning, gives him a heads up. You think I'm bold in my letters? Wait till I show up, dudes. And I like that about Paul. He doesn't get pushed around. You see, the Corinthians, because they were carnal, were like many today. They were swayed by external appearance. How sad it is that, you know, we judge people by their appearance rather than the inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit. When I first got saved, I had the privilege of being an usher at the Billy Graham Crusade at Anaheim Stadium. It was awesome. One night, I'm in the Japanese section. Nobody spoke English, all Japanese. But man, I could look in their eyes and I could see the Holy Spirit. We had this fellowship, this koinonia. And then the next night, they would get us together in groups and they would send us up by twos to serve together. And I look over and here comes this guy that was scary looking. I mean, this guy had the heroin addict tattoos down his face, the shaved head, Fu Manchu, and this guy, he looked like, man, this dude, you know, what'd they do, leave the gate open at Folsom or something? But you know what? The minute he opened his mouth, Jesus Christ was in there. It blew me away. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. I learned right then, as a brand new baby Christian, man, don't judge the outward appearance. This guy could pray. This guy was filled with love. But before he opened his mouth, you're thinking, oh, man, whoa, look out. And that's why Paul says, don't judge by the outward appearance, man. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? And that's not just to the church at Corinth. That's to the church at Palm Desert. Do you judge people by the outward appearance? Do you judge by the way they look? Not good. Like many today, they're swayed by external features. Paul says, you're only looking at the surface. And it's true. We're only looking at the surface. They felt, if you can imagine this, that Paul was unimpressive. Who wants this guy? Where did you get this guy? Maybe he'd make a better janitor than he would a pastor. But you know what? In all reality, the pastor is also the janitor. That's so true. Don't judge by the outward appearance. Notice verse 7. He says, if anyone is convinced in himself that he's Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he's Christ, even so are we Christ. We belong to him. And so those who are convinced they are in Christ, just as they are, so are we, Paul says. And Paul doesn't deny that they belong to Christ, but don't exclude others due to their outward appearance. Be very, very careful. We have to be very careful in the church of elitism. People that walk around like they're, you know, super duper spiritual, super saints. And I had someone over the years, I'm not going to mention who they were, where it was, or what time period, but they said, we can't come to Calvary Chapel because we're just not Calvary people. Then what they're saying is, they're not as sinful as we are. We're sinners here. Bottom fish. But you know what? The most expensive seafood are the bottom fish. Lobsters, crabs. Jesus paid a tremendous price for us bottom fish. But if Paul could say he was the chief of sinners, and he's the most spiritual guy I know in the New Testament other than Christ himself, we have to be very, very careful. Why? Because the closer we draw to the light, the more we can see who we really are. And the only reason Paul could write he was the chief of sinners is because Joe Coma wasn't born yet. You know, that's my title now. Yeah, I lead the pack. And I think it's important to realize and recognize you don't exclude others due to their appearance, honestly. And I watch that on Sundays when people come in. I'll watch to see if someone comes in alone or, you know, if they look like they're, you know, struggling, whatever it might be. I'll make sure that I go over and welcome them and see if I can help them and, you know, give them some water, a Bible, whatever they need. It's so, so important. I want to challenge you guys tonight. Whenever you're in a service here, look around and see if somebody's visiting or someone maybe looks as though they had a bad day. Go encourage them. Go love them. Go minister to them. Because everybody in this church is a minister. Minister means to be a servant. Don't come in here with your eyes on yourself. Look around and see who you can encourage and bless and get to know people. Verse 8, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. You see the difference between Paul and these wolves in sheep's clothing? Paul's authority in his leadership, his title, whatever it was for the edification of the body of Christ. Paul was an apostle, and he used his spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. But you know what carnal religious people do with titles? Oh my gosh. One time Rick Goody's having a hamburger down here. Were you with me, Randy? And we had these guys come in with the collars on and the robes, and they had a badge about this long. You know, with their title on it. Most Right Reverend, that, 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 that. And they got a plaque this big on their chest of their title. There is no way that I would put Most Right Reverend. You know, there's only one time in the Bible where the term reverend is used. One time. It's in the Psalms. And it refers to God. You know what reverend means? It means terrible. It talks about the terrible judgment of the Lord. So if they want to walk around with a thing that says they're terrible, that's fine. Go ahead, you know. But it's crazy how people are title hungry. And they use it to beat the sheep rather than feed the sheep. You know how sad it is that Paul was called an apostle, but he knew, as it says here in verse 8, that the Lord gave him that title. And oftentimes people say, well, what do you do? And I say, pastor. I said, it's what I do. It's not who I am. You know, there's a difference in a title. Your title shouldn't be who you are. Your title should be what you do. Very simple. But man, those guys, these religious wolves in sheep's clothing, man, it's all about titles and who I am and Another lady yesterday came into the office. She went to a church in Arizona. And she said she always sits in the front row here. For some reason in this church, nobody sits in the front row. She does when she comes. She said she went and sat in the church that she visited in the front row, and they told her to get out of that seat because those seats are reserved for the pastors. Are you kidding me? And she said, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to hear the word of God. And they pulled her by her blouse and said, you can't sit here. Can you imagine that? That would blow me away. I would get up and get on out of there too, man. It's crazy the way people think today. We're to edify the body of Christ, no matter what your title is. Build up the body of Christ. We're to be bodybuilders. We're not to tear down. Satan is the one who is the destroyer, isn't he? And if someone is coming in causing division and destruction, guess where that came from? Lest I seem to terrify you by letters, Paul says. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. What they're saying, all Paul's, he's a windbag and a blabbermouth when he's not here. All he writes is big, bold letters, but when he shows up, he's going to be a wimp, and it certainly won't be the case. He says, I don't want to terrify you by my letters. And he's not trying to terrify them into obedience, but they would come to repentance and enjoy God's blessings. But Paul had to be firm. And part of building up the body is challenging people to walk in obedience to God. And when you do that, when you lovingly admonish them, and when you lovingly challenge them, you're building them up so that they can be blessed. That's important. Notice verse 10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And so here Paul actually quotes the charges against him. And the false teachers, they intend to portray themselves as strong, decisive leaders. And Paul is just this weak guy lacking in charisma and aura and demeanor. And they were disregarding the weight and the power and the clarity and conviction of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life. He was powerful, but it wasn't Paul. And it's the same thing with you and I. We can be powerful, but it's not us. We are vessels. We are instruments that God uses. I oftentimes use the word conduit. God wants to use us as a conduit and allow his power, the Holy Spirit, to work through us. And that's where our strength and power comes from. We don't focus on the vessel. Look at the vessels God uses. We're pots. We're clay. Some of us crackpots. We don't focus on the vessel. The all-important thing is what comes out of the vessel. And that's why this vessel is supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The true vessel that God uses refuses to use fleshly methods. And Paul would not use fleshly methods. Instead, he preaches the unadulterated truth of God's word clearly and carefully and powerfully to build up the body of Christ. You know that when we sit under the teaching of God's word, when we read the Bible on our own, when we memorize Scripture, we meditate on Scripture, you know that builds up our body? That builds up not only you individually, but it builds up the body of Christ. And it's a powerful church that is a church that loves the word of God and that obeys the word of God. That's so important today. Verse 11. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such as we will also be indeed when we are present. Here's little wimpy Paul, right? He's going, yeah, you think I'm wimpy because I'm away? Just wait till I show up, pal. And Paul says, listen up, you guys. I've got news for you. What we are in these letters, you will see in person when I show up. That's why Peter refers to us as living epistles. Do you know that we're epistles? We're like a letter that people read. And what they know about God and hear about God and see about God, many times they read from our lives. You may be the only Christian they ever meet. What are they going to read on your epistle when they come to know you? Are you kind and tender-hearted and gentle and meek and lowly? Are you loving? Are you filled with compassion? People can sense that. But Paul says, you think I'm wimpy? Just wait. As severe as I am in these letters, I'm also going to be as severe when I see you face to face. Paul was not a wimp by any means. He says, I'll show you how much of a coward I am. Verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And he's talking about the false teachers. They set their own standard. You know, it's easy to meet the standard when you make it up. It's like if you want to be a high jumper and they allow you to put the bar where you like. Oh, it's easy when you set the standard where you like it. You make it easy. And that's the way these false teachers were. And it's true that what they do is they build themselves up by putting others down. And they hang out in their little elite groups. And they were making a laughing stock out of Paul. And Paul says, we don't compare ourselves to those who commend themselves. How do we compare ourselves? We compare ourselves to the Word of God. God will show you who you are. He will show you exactly who you are. He says, if your standard is yourself, then there's really no room for improvement, is there? But with us, if our standard is God's standard, we're going to grow and we're going to improve. We're going to become more Christ-like. We're going to grow in the power of the Holy Spirit, all of us. But these guys, man, this was like the Mutual Admiration Society. Paul says that's not wise. Actually, it's pretty stupid. 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. And whenever Paul boasted, he boasted about the saints, about the work that God was doing in their in the church that he planted. And Paul stayed within his own sphere. He knew where God had called him to preach the gospel. Paul never built on another man's foundation. I think that's important. We've planted two churches, and it's always been from the foundation up. We've never gone in and built on another man's foundation. We've gone into areas where no one else had gone. And I think that's so, so important. And Paul knew that. He said, for we are not overextending ourselves as through our authority, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. And that's what Paul would do. That is so important, folks. Both times when we planted a church, guess what we did? We just took the Word of God. We took the Word of God to Vermont, a place that really had no idea what expository teaching was or what the Bible was. You've heard our testimony. We went into an area where they have the little white churches and little steeples and the church bells and these nice little strawberry suppers on occasion and all these cutesy little things and all these little gatherings, but they never opened the Bible. Man, I'll tell you what, you talk about being excited. I preached in every church in the sphere that God sent us. Every church in the valley I preached in. At least once. Sometimes they would not invite me back. You know why? Number one, one lady got mad, the one pastorette, because I shook the Bible at the people. How dare you shake the Bible? And I said, well, man, something's got to shake these people up. Look at them. And then she really got ticked when I gave an altar call. You're so filled with pride and arrogance, you actually gave an altar call in this church? I said, absolutely, these people need to be saved. Your organist who played the organ for 50 years just stood up and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Hello? You know, and I don't care. I'll go in and preach the Word of God in the sphere that God has called me to. The gospel always works. The Bible always works. The words in this wonderful book are powerful. Why would you do anything else but give people the Word of God? This is what changes lives. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. This is what puts marriages back together. This is what brings the prodigals home. This is what sets the captives free, the Word of God. And if you're not giving people the Word of God, you're not going to change lives. It's not the vessel. It's God's Word. He said, not boasting of the things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. Meaning, that when Paul preached the word and the church began to grow and the word began to spread, that's what he's talking about here. It just began to enlarge in that particular area. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Why does he say that? Because these wolves, these phonies, these knockoffs, these hucksters were getting the glory themselves. If we're going to glory folks about anything, give glory to the Lord. Why? Because if you don't give glory to the Lord, he'll put you on the shelf. Simply. But if you keep giving glory to the Lord, he'll keep using you in ways far beyond what you can ever imagine. And just think about it. Is there anybody else that deserves glory? I'm telling you. Only the Lord is the one worthy of any glory at all. Because everything and anything that you and I have comes from him. He equips us. He allows us to speak. He allows us to breathe. He allows us to walk. He allows us to be filled with his love and with his Holy Spirit and all. How can we touch the glory of God? I've learned over the years not to leave fingerprints on any of God's ministry. It's all his. And only he deserves all glory, honor, and praise. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Is that not a freeing verse for all of us? Don't worry about men commending you or women commending you. I'll tell you what, if you're looking for the pats on the back and if you're looking for even thank yous today in America, you're going to be very much disappointed. But do you find that people don't even say thank you anymore? I've never seen anything like it. You know, they can't even say you're welcome. It's like, no problem. No problem. Can't you say you're welcome? Can't you say thank you? You know, oh, it's all good. No, why don't you say thank you? You know, you're welcome, please. All, you know, where did the manners go? Manners are out the window. And I tell you what, this last verse is so wonderful. That God appreciates all you do. Don't look for man's approval. If you're looking for man's approval, you're going to be disappointed. Don't look at the people. Don't look at the numbers. Don't look at anything but God. And it will be the Lord who will commend you one day at the Bema seat. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my presence. So don't look for the praise of men. Look for the praise of God. And give all glory to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. He just makes it so clear for us and how important it is to not look at the outward appearance, how important it is, Lord, to use the tools and the weapons you've given us to fight this spiritual battle. Help us to be well equipped after tonight, Lord. Help us to love your word and to hide your word in our hearts and to put on the mind of Christ and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And to give all glory, honor, and praise to you, Lord. And to look for you, to you, Lord, for commendation and for praise. You love us so. You really do, Lord. Far beyond what we can ever imagine. And I pray, Lord, that in Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would use us like never before after what we've been taught here tonight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk by feeling. Help us to be sensitive, kind, tender-hearted, compassionate to other people. In a time when people need to be encouraged, may we encourage them. And in times when they need to be challenged and even rebuked, Lord, give us the grace and the mercy to challenge them as well. So thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay.
Let's all stand for one last time.